Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you here tonight, gathered here for our prayer meeting to seek the Lord. We're always in need of the Lord's help, and He has bid us to ask that we might receive, so we have a prayer meeting. I invite you this evening to turn to John chapter 6, John chapter 6. We'll give particular prayer tonight for our work day, that the Lord will keep everyone safe and it'll be a good time, that those things that need to be done will get done efficiently and joyfully, and for the Lord's table on the Lord's day as well, keeping this in mind, the preparation of our hearts. We don't here at least have communion seasons like they did in some circles in the past, where they would set aside a significant period of time from Thursday evening onwards for preparation for the Lord's table. And so there's always been kind of two sides, those who, in terms of the opposites, those who want the Lord's table every week and just have it as part of their services all the time, and then those who believe that it should be a more sober, serious occasion that we come to. Unless, of course, in times of revival, when people's hearts are quickened and we're living in a spirit of constantly being humbled before the Lord and our hearts are ready to meet with Him. So, but we have it once a month, so we're in the middle somewhere, maybe. But we'd still need to be prepared, and we want to seek the Lord for His help to prepare us for His day. John chapter 6, we'll take time to read these opening verses of this fairly lengthy chapter. Just some remarks, some considerations for us that I was drawn to consider a couple of Sundays ago when we were dealing with the feeding of the 5,000. I didn't make application in this way, so we trust the Lord will bless our thoughts tonight. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, a number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse 14. Let's seek the Lord. Let's bow before Him. We come in, maybe weary from the day, distracted, many things on our minds. We give this season just to hear from the Lord, and we trust that He will indeed meet with us. Lord, shut us in tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, we come into thy presence looking to receive from thy hand the bread that we need for our souls. Indeed, even the sustenance we need to pray aright tonight. We confess afresh our sins. We acknowledge, dear God, that we need thy mercy every day. And we understand why the psalmist would rehearse repeatedly that his mercy endureth forever. Upon this we lean. This is what gives us such hope, that our God is merciful. And not only that, but the grounds of thy mercy is what has been done by thy Son. And so we see it not as mercy in a vacuum, but mercy that is grounded in the covenant of grace and what Christ has done on behalf of his people. So we come tonight to seek thee, to pray that thy kingdom would come and thy will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we pray that thou would remember all the many needs reflected in this congregation. Lord, remember the sick. We're thankful for answered prayer in some cases. We thank thee, Lord, that the Reverend Fitzsimons is now out of hospital. We pray, Lord, you'll continue your healing hand upon him. We pray, God, you'll continue to be with her sister Fran, be with Mr. Larson. Continue, Lord, to give grace to Dr. Allison, to Mrs. Allison and the family, to Mrs. Wagner and Mr. Wagner, to others, Lord, in this congregation, the aged, the shut in, the infirmed of various degrees. We pray, God, you'll be with them. We ask, Lord, that you will give us all strength each day to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and help us no matter what season of life we're in. Some here that are very young. They're so young, they have all of life ahead of them, and they're so eager to be adults, to mature. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt ground them in thy word, and thou wilt be merciful to our little ones. And oh God, that thou wilt help us as parents and as grandparents and whatever our situation in life. Use us, Lord, to raise a godly seed, and grant God in heaven that you will help us in these days to see the right hand of the majesty on high. Oh, that thou wilt rend the heavens, that thou wilt come down. Oh, that with the first advent of Christ and the assurance we have that he has come that time as promised, and he has promised to send a spirit, and he has promised to return again. Lord, as we await the return of Christ, let us not doubt the fact that he will send his spirit to empower his people and to cause his church to fill the earth with his name and bring glory to his cause. So be with us tonight. Give us much of thy spirit. Make this a season of truly waiting on God, where we meet with the Lord, and perhaps more importantly, the Lord meets with us. Answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we come to pray tonight, beloved, I wish to draw your attention to verse 9 of John chapter 6, and to take for our text what we find there when it says, "There is a lad here." When I was so tempted to take the three words, "a lad here," and I was pondering around that and thinking about that, but then I moved on, and it says, "which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many?" What are they? What are they? The question focused upon in this way brings up to our minds, brings into focus the whole idea of sufficiency or insufficiency. Brings a sense of, there's this, but what can that do? What can that achieve? What benefit can this bring? I think many of us have struggled at various times in our lives with a sense of insufficiency. We have battled with it at various junctures, I'm sure. Some maybe enter into a test or an exam and they feel very insufficient. They feel like they just have not either got a grasp of the material, or they haven't had enough time to get a handle on it, or they just feel as if there's maybe something else that's hindering them and going to potentially stop them from attaining the grade that they would really desire. And there are many other occasions, walking into a new job, a new responsibility, facing a new task, and feeling again that sense that, really, I'm trained in this area, I'm not really trained in that area, and then wondering, can I do this? Can I really do this? Well, we have learned, I think, on occasion that we run to the Lord and he helps us. He gives us what we need. He has supplied our need. And sometimes, you know, you look on at what others are worried about, what others feel deficient in, and you think, what are you worried about? You'll be fine. It'll be all right. Stop worrying. But to them, it's huge. It's a big deal. It is a very simple thing. Growing up, my dad was gone when I was 8. We had no tools in the house. If something broke, I mean, there was no one there to fix it. And my mom wasn't one of those women that's DIY. And there wasn't a YouTube as there is today where even ladies could go on and see and kind of have a go at it, at least by following some tutorial online. There was no sense of ability to fix anything around the home. Something broke down, there was nothing you could do. And so I didn't grow around that kind of that father who shows you how to change the oil in the car and fix this, that, and the other. So whenever I got a job in the engineering firm I worked in, I began to be asked to do things that I had never done before, working with not just like a drill, but these huge bandsaws and mills and all sorts of things. And I was terrified, these things turning at 3,000 RPM. And I think, if my finger, like, your imagination runs wild, you just start to worry. Then there were some jobs that you were given or asked to do, and you saw the mess that others had made of it, and you thought, that's going to be me. But you went in with humility. I would pray over every time I would stand at a new tool or with a new thing. I would be like, Lord, help me. Please help me. You taught David's hands to war. Teach mine to do this job. And the Lord helped. He answered prayer. And you realize that our sufficiency is found in him. Well, the scene before us is a little more extreme in terms of looking at the impossibility of it. I've painted the scene. We've looked at it in recent weeks, so I don't have to go over the details. But you have thousands and thousands of people gathered. They are hungry. There is nothing to feed them with. And there is a lad here, we are told. Andrew finds this lad. Says, a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? What are they? I mean, they've come to my attention. I feel like I should mention it to you. But really, what can this accomplish, given the extent of the need? So let us think about this. What are they? And note, first of all, the insufficiency of the quantity. The insufficiency of the quantity. 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. What can they do? The Lord tested them, didn't he? Saying that in verse 5, he lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, and saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Where can we go and buy food? And of course, Philip, he's thinking, what? You know, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them. So he entertains the idea, well, you know, I guess, but, you know, even 200 pennyworth, it wouldn't be enough. It's hard even to quantify just how much would be needed to meet this need, and even if we bought all of this, it might just give a little to each one. How on earth can we even begin to buy something for this? But the Lord was testing them. He himself knew, verse 6, what he would do. The Lord wasn't interested in a pragmatic answer. He wasn't interested in hearing from Philip or anyone else about a great plan that they could weave out in order to meet the need. He wasn't interested at all. And the Lord isn't interested in our great plans when they are designed to replace his plan, his way. Now, when you have, in our day and generation, that mentality, especially here, and I've said this many times, I don't need to drive it home anymore, but we live in a world, in a time when, really, if you can't get the job done, we'll find someone who can. And there's a sense that I have to find a way. I have to figure out a way to get the job done. And there's this pragmatic philosophy, this sense that we can do it, and we'll figure out a way. But the Lord is not interested in pragmatic approaches to the kingdom when he has laid out the way already. So it's a waste of time to talk about new methods of evangelism or new methods of church growth. There's certainly times when, as a church, we need to evaluate what we are doing in terms of remaining biblical or returning to biblical patterns of what the Lord has asked us to be and do. That's necessary, but there's not a place for coming up with the novel and imagining that in the 21st century we need an entirely different approach to what has been done in the past. The Lord doesn't want our big ideas. And just as he wasn't interested in Gideon's army when it had over 32,000 and then whittled down to 10,000, he wanted to get it right down to even fewer. 300. 300. You see, with a victory with only 300, then clearly it has to be of the Lord. And that is the intent. It is to show his glory, not your sufficiency, not your ability. So it's not about you gathering enough people or enough resources. This scene before us in John 6 is to show us that it doesn't really matter when there's an insufficiency in the quantity. God is pleased to downsize our resources to demonstrate his power. And he does it over and over again. He will downsize your resources to demonstrate his power. And so, you think of missionaries on the field. And off they go. And maybe there's been a big financial backer who has said, "Don't you worry about a thing. I'll meet whatever need you have. You send an email, it'll be there the next day. Never worry." And he goes off with this sense of, well, I'll not have to worry about material needs. I can go with the backing of this big financial backer, and off they go to the mission field. And then what happens? Something occurs. Something steps in. That person passes away, or something changes in the relationship, or he leaves the church or the mission association that he was once a part of or chaired, and he's gone somewhere else, and he feels he has to transfer his resources somewhere else, and he's left on the field with this promise of what's going to come, and it doesn't come, or at least it stops. The flow of water, as it were, no longer is coming down the pipe. And he's wondering, how am I going to stay on the field when this is gone? And he has to learn. He has to learn to get before God. He has to learn to trust in the Lord. He has to learn to recognize that the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills is in no way limited in terms of bringing in what's necessary to carry on the work. He will downsize our resources to demonstrate his power. Maybe that's what he's been doing in your life. Maybe that's what he's been doing in our churches. Maybe that's what he's been doing in all sorts of ways across different realms. The might of the British Empire, the might of the American economy. These things, they go for a time and then they don't. And man learns that the things that he depends upon will not always be there. He is to learn and relearn. He must look to the Lord. He is content to use a staff in the hand of an 80-year-old man to humble a nation. Doesn't need any more. And Jonathan understood this, didn't he? In 1 Samuel 14, verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." There's no restraint to the Lord. There's no restraint. It's not there's less restraint to the Lord. There's no restraint. He'll use us, if our eyes are on him, trusting in him. So as believers, we are to learn this. We are not to focus upon what we are in terms of quantity or what we have in our hand, but to focus upon the Lord. So you look at problems in terms of quantity, whatever it is, any scenario. It can be financial, it can be in relation to the Lord's work, it can be in any number of ways. You're looking at numbers. Whatever brings you to look at numbers, You think it's only five loaves, five barley loaves and two fish. It can't do it. It's not sufficient. But as long as we look at that, we're going to come to that same conclusion all the time. It's just five barley loaves and two fish. That's not where we are to look. We're to look beyond it. We're to look up. Think of it. Think of it. Focus upon the Lord, Christian. Focus upon the Lord. God took on human flesh. Human flesh. With no earthly advantages. And wrought salvation for all his people. Could he not have taken on some other frame? Or figured out a way to do it that was in some way more fitting to the greatness of the Almighty? But no, he humbles himself. Takes human flesh. Takes nothing. Takes nothing. You read passages like, I was just reading recently Psalm 22. And in the prophetic language of it, my God, why has thou forsaken me? He said, I'm a worm. I'm thinking, the Lord, did he quote the whole psalm on the cross? Did he refer as if he was as a worm? Is that the humanity? Is that what we are? But by that, he purchases our eternal salvation. Or as Isaiah 53, it's just a root out of the dry ground. That's all. Surely it's insufficient. Surely it can't save all the lost chosen in Christ. It can never do. It can never be enough. But it is. The insufficiency of the quantity, the insufficiency of the characteristics of what it is that is before us doesn't really matter. What are they? Stop focusing upon they. Focus upon him. But note also the insufficiency of the ability. The insufficiency of the ability. There is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? So it's what he brings that's in focus here, but it belongs to a lad. A boy who ventured out. I don't know how the meeting took place between Andrew and the lad. I don't know if the lad shouted, sir, you know, I've got something here. I don't know how all that transpired. I have no idea, but certainly I know this. Andrew wasn't thinking to himself, if we can just find one lunch, the Lord can multiply it. Because he acknowledges, what are they among so many? So it appears to me that the impetus actually comes from the lad. He's the one who steps out. He's the one who says, here, take this. Now ask yourself the question. Among 10,000, 15,000 people that were gathered that day, do you think he's the only one with a lunch? I don't think so. I imagine there were others who had a lunch with him. I don't imagine they all kind of ventured out into the wilderness and none of them had anything. I think many of them would have had nothing for sure. The vast majority of them would have had nothing, but I imagine there were at least a few others, maybe, that may have had a lunch with them. But only one steps out and volunteers it. Only one says, here, you can take what I have. You can imagine, you know, sitting there, you know, if there are all these thousands of people there and they are hungry, you know what everyone's going to do. They're going to take care of their own little their own little empire, their own little responsibilities, their family, whoever's with them. You know, if their family was with them or their cousin or whoever, they'll say, hey, I'll share mine with you. So if there was that there, that's how it would have worked out. In other words, the individuals would have thought, I know how to do what to do with what I've got. I'll take personal responsibility, and with it, with with my understanding, with my wisdom, with the power of my hands, I'll distribute what I can to help how I see fit or how I'm able. But the lad didn't. The lad didn't look at his friends or whoever else was with him and think, well, I'll just share my 5 barley loaves and 2 fish with them. He understood that we are to bring what we have to the Lord. And it would have seemed ludicrous, bringing a lunch to feed thousands and thousands of people. But remember what had happened. Verse 2, a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. They saw his miracles. So this boy had seen things, and he had heard things, and he had come to an understanding that seemed to far exceed what others understood. I don't know if he knew what the Lord could do, but it seemed worthwhile to volunteer it. At the very least, here you are, Lord. Many of us think we listen to the Lord. We think we know. We know the Lord. And we'll say, the Lord can use anyone. The Lord can use anything. But then we live as if we're the exception. And what actually happens with that is not, it's not an act of humility. It's not. You think you're being humble. You think the Lord can use anyone but me. And you think that's humility. No. It's actually pride. Because you want to hold on to what you have. You want to maintain sovereignty over the little that you have. And you'd rather have that. You say, well, I've so little to offer, therefore, I'll retain it. I'll keep it to myself. No, this is not how to hear or how to really live before the Lord. We need to learn that the source of all power is the Lord. And we need to return to Him and come to Him constantly and all the time. And as we grow older, as we age, the tendency is to develop more of a sense of ability in what we're able to do, a greater sense of comfort in what we're able to achieve. We kind of, you know, most 20-year-olds, they're still trying to figure out what it is they're here to do and where they will do it and so on and so forth. Once you get to 30 and 40, you start to get kind of bedded in and you get comfortable. This is where my skill set is. This is where my calling is. This is where I am and so on. And it's not all bad if it's given into the hands of the Lord, but there can come a complacency with it. And I think about it, especially in the Lord's work. I think about the danger within the church as we grow older and we think we know a little. And the danger is we begin to look at others that don't know so much and we're aware that they don't know so much. And we begin to think they can't do things. And this is a natural inclination. We see this exhibited by the religious leaders in Acts chapter 4. Verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. So you're not like us. And so they're marveling. They don't understand how these relatively ordinary people can do that they can't do. They can't figure it out. You see, their natural inclination is to believe that there's a correlation between achievement and personal ability, what you can do. And so if you go to the right schools and you get the right learning and you get the right training and everything, then you can do it. But this is the attitude of the world. It's exactly why Goliath looked at David as he did. 1 Samuel 17:42, when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy and of a fair countenance. You see, Saul was the most likely candidate to take on Goliath. Saul. The man who was head and shoulders above the rest within Israel. An experienced warrior. If he had taken to the battlefield, Goliath at least would have been excited at the prospect of a real battle. And he wouldn't have shown disdain. But Saul was afraid. He was hiding underneath his privilege in his royal quarters. Some of you all can risk it. And who comes to the fore? A lad, as it were. A poet from the fields of Judah. A poet. A musician. I don't know. No offense to the musicians. But whenever battle breaks out, generally you're not looking to the musicians in order to help you. You're looking for battle-hardened warriors. This is the thing. This is what we have here. There's a lad here, and all he has is 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. What are they? What are they? And so Goliath, just like the religious leaders looking at Peter and John, marveling because they're unlearned and ignorant men. Or Goliath looking at David with disdain. What are you doing out here? You don't belong here. And others could have looked at the lad with his 5 barley loaves and 2 fish and asked the same question. What are they? What are you doing? Scamper off. You know. Enjoy it yourself, boy. That can't really be used here. Can't bring any help to us in the circumstances we find ourselves in. But David understood, and this lad seemed to get enough of an understanding. Don't try to figure it all out in your head before you bring it to the Lord. Just bring who you are and what you have, and just give it over. See what he'll do. They could look back. Israel had a great history, great lineage. They could look back to Abraham, seeing Lot carried away, hearing of Lot carried away, and Chedorlaomer and the other kings running off with Lot and his family, and Abraham calls upon his 300 men. Come on, let's go. And off they went. It was impossible. It was an impossible victory. But as the Lord reminded Abraham when perhaps doubt was beginning to set in, what have I done? I've just humbled Chedorlaomer and the other kings. And the Lord comes and reminds him of the same truth that probably launched him out in the first place. I am thy shield. I am thy shield. This boy understood it's not about ability so much as it's about availability. Bring it before the Lord. Bring what you are, who you are, what you have before the Lord. Just constantly give it over to him. Now, of course, you can say that it's not about ability so much as it's about availability. And there's truth there. But the other side of the coin is that every last one of us has also been given ability. The Bible tells us that the Spirit gives gifts and gifts his church in various ways, in all sorts of ways. So none of us can say, I have no ability, because you're calling God a liar. You say you have no ability, I have nothing to contribute, you call the Lord a liar. By his Spirit, he has distributed gifts. He uses every one of his people in various ways, all of which are important. So we all have ability. We all are to be used by the Lord and will be if we give who we are and what we have into his hands. So are you giving what you have to him? Are you? There's a lad here. There's a lot here. There are all sorts of individuals here with your 5 barley loaves and your 2 small fishes. And the devil wants to come and say to you, what are they? What are they? Don't get big ideas into your head about being used by the Lord. You're nothing. That's true. You are nothing. But the devil wants to make you think you're nothing in a way where you don't offer anything. Whereas the Lord comes and says, I know you're nothing, but give it to me anyway. And he will use it. Finally, the insufficiency of our longevity. The insufficiency of our longevity. These fish, no doubt, dried. They would never last if they were not. And the bread, again, made in such a way that it would last a short time in the heat. But it was not going to last forever. Neither the fish nor the bread would last forever. They would eventually decay, especially in the weather that they have over there in the middle of the open. So what we have, what this boy had to bring, was something that would decay, just like you and me. What you have to bring before the Lord is decaying all the time. Your life is decaying. The youngest in our presence, it may be said of them that their outward man perisheth. We have one life, brothers and sisters, one. Don't get a do-over. You don't get to reset. You don't get to go back. Don't get to undo what's done. You have one life, one, just one. That's it. You come to the end, and what you have done is what you have done. There is no redoing. So as R.C. Sproul rightly said, right now counts forever. What you do, Mom, what you do, Dad, what you do, young person, what you do counts. And the way to make it count is by taking the example of this lad. You can't make it count in your own hands. You cannot. It has to be given over to the Lord. And then he will do with you things that quite surprise you. That is at least in part the lesson here. What are they? Might seem like nothing. But the Lord can take nothing. What essentially appears to be nothing. And perform the impossible. He's been doing it for millennia. And he'll still do it today. I hope you young people get a hold of it. They're very sad to learn this lesson late on in life. Learn it early. Learn it as soon as you can and begin to pray in your prayers, Lord, I give you what little I have. Do something with it. Like the little chorus. I'm not going to sing it. I'm not going to rehearse it. It was down through this narrative, two little fishes, five loaves of bread. This is what happened when one little lad gladly gave Jesus all that he had. All that I have, all that I have. I will give Jesus all that I have. May God help us. We're going to sing before we pray.